specifically giving to the to help the poor. First verse I have open to here is Hebrews chapter 13. The title of this message is "Fear Not, Little Flock, the Kingdom is Ours." And as we consider a new year, wonder what will the new year bring, 2022, there's a reason to be concerned. On the earthly horizon, there's several things that look kind of threatening. We have the threat of hyperinflation. The plandemic continues. Government mandates and the results of them, shutdowns. Many have lost their businesses and jobs from previous shutdowns. Some are facing the possibility of loss of their job for through the mandates, those that are not willing to take the injection. And so these are natural reasons to be concerned, and they're there. They're all there. Can you find some bright spots on the earthly horizon for 2022? If you find some, come tell me. I'd like to know what they are. But as believers, we have a very bright future, all of us, and it has nothing to do with the earthly horizon. It has everything to do with our heavenly home and our focus. Many are dealing with financial insecurity. Mental illness has also skyrocketed during this pandemic or plandemic. But faith in the divine mandates and the divine promises is the cure to all of these concerns, all of these fears. It negates all the fears. And the first thing we want to recognize is something we've been celebrating just now in the Christmas season. Emmanuel, God is with us, and he is still with us, and he will be with us until we are with him face to face. And we can count on that in the new year, every day of the new year. What are some things ahead of us? Well, we know here in our local assembly, we've got a funeral coming up. Whether that'll be the only one, probably not. But also, the Gossmans, we're looking forward to welcoming a new baby girl in the near future. So there's a bright spot right there. How about the rapture? Possibly. It didn't happen in 2021, but maybe sometime during 2022, Jesus will come for us, come for the bride, and we'll all go to be together with him. Maybe 2022 is the year. It could be today. We're going to find in the scriptures that we're instructed to live every day like today could be the day. And so we'll take a closer look at that. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 reads, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So the two parts to this verse. One is the warning against covetousness. The advertising industry probably hates this verse because their job is to make you think that you want or need something that you probably don't need, whether you want it or not. But God's instructions are to be content. In fact, the Apostle Paul said he's learned to be content even when he was being abased and suffering need. He's learned to be content with that, knowing it's temporary. And also to be content when he was abounding. And not the idea there, to be content when we're abounding, is to not lose our focus. As Americans, we're really much more used to blessing and abundance than many of our brothers and sisters in other places in the world. They're used to suffering need. And as much as we're used to the challenge, I was thinking of that as we were taking the offering. You know, it's been a long time since I actually had to pray for, you know, financial provision. And it's not because I'm wealthy from pastoring the church. You know, my father left us an inheritance. My wife's father left us an inheritance. We're not wealthy by American standards. We're all wealthy by the standards of the rest of the world, all of us Americans. I remember the days that we were below poverty level for our family, and I remember the days when the government would give me money even though I didn't owe them any taxes. Maybe some of you are still there. Child tax credit and whatever. I guess they've been giving out a lot of money lately. Anyways, like it was theirs. Anyways, that's another. It's not in my notes. It just happened that way. But for me, the challenge really has been, what does it mean to be a good steward? What does it mean to make sure that all of the resources that God has entrusted to me get used the way he wants me to use them? I thought in the past, I would love to zero my bank account like minutes before the rapture. It's just gone completely. Write out the last, give the last whatever to the homeless or to the work of God. Actually, you won't need to give it to the work of God the last day before the rapture because we'll be done. But I haven't focused much on that recently. But to not be covetous, to not be, and we're going to get into some more details on that, driven by this wants or desires to have stuff that we can't hang on to, that really only has limited value in this life only, but instead to focus on the things, the true riches that are forever, that are valuable right here, right now, that we will find value in for age upon age, part of our heavenly treasure, part of our rewards, to stay focused on the heavenly realm. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. And this has been called the Sermon on the Plain. There's a lot of things here in this message that were very much a parallel, and even some of the same words that Jesus spoke at an earlier time in the Sermon on the Mount. But he gives much of that same message again in another place, in another location, at another time. And we'll find them, we're going to, not the whole passage, there's some parables here in this, but we're going to start in verse 22 and dive in the middle of this portion. Then he said to his disciples, this is Luke 12, 22, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." So in these verses from 22 to 30, we find the Lord focusing on delivering his children, his disciples, from the cares of this life, the worries, the concerns of what am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? What am I going to do with my 401k? Although that's not here, but that's today's worries and cares. Of all the earthly things that are really temporary and aren't going to last forever, and being so caught up with our mental capacity focused on earthly things to redirect our attention and deliver us from anxiety and fear. Now, the truth of the matter is there are many places on the planet that people really wonder where they're going to get their next meal. Usually that's not a... My wife, she's learned to tolerate the question that I ask almost every day, "What's for dinner?" And it's not like I'm worried that we're not going to have any. I know she feeds me, you know, very well. She probably added a decade to my life, or maybe more, by a healthy diet. It's up to me to restrict how much of it I eat. But she's learned to, you know, just accept that I'm just curious. I just want to know, like, what's going to be on the plate. I don't know. It's a curiosity factor with me. I'm not insecure at all that there's going to be something there. I just want to know what it is. I don't worry about it, but I do inquire. And I have no intention of stopping. She's stuck with me. She's adjusted to that. And I think she's still happily married, last I checked. So I guess I do enough things to make up for my deficits. And She hasn't ever joked with me about that. She's never said dog food tonight or anything like that. She usually tells me, you know what? Sometimes it's leftovers, and they're always good too. We love leftovers in our house. But he's delivering us from worry, from fear, and anxiety. And he directs our attention first to the animal kingdom and then to the plant kingdom, you know. And the birds, the ravens, they have enough to eat. The lilies of the field, and he directs us to these things. And he says, the people of the world, all the nations, all the unsaved, if you will, the spiritual orphans. And this is the reason that we're still here, because there are many. Probably the majority of the 7+ billion people on the planet don't know the Lord. They're on their way to hell. They don't even know that they're on their way to hell, most of them. Some of them maybe have some religious guilt factor going on in their life, and they're actually afraid of going to hell. We can deliver them from their fear. The orphans, the spiritual orphans of this world, is the reason why we're all here, to invite them into the family of God, to let them know they have a Father in heaven that loves them, they have a Savior that's paid for their sins, and we are here for their sake. If the church age was over, we'd be out of here, and that day may come, and may come this year. I'm not saying it will. If we see 2023, I might be mildly disappointed that we're actually still here, but I'll adjust quickly. And have faith to enter into 2023 to know, all right, the work's not done. And we're still here. That means I get to take part in it. Maybe I die this year. I don't know. I never really thought, well, I die this. So I don't think I've ever had that thought before. I've thought about death on many occasions, but I've never thought, I've thought, am I going to die right now? As I stared death in the face on a few occasions. But I've never thought, I wonder if I'll die like months from now or weeks from now. I've never had that thought. But hey, it could happen. If that's the case, I'm home with Jesus. You got to carry on. And but as long as we're here, we have work to do. Sometimes I get asked, you know, people that are, you know, at the end stages of their life and they're bedridden and they wonder, okay, why am I hanging around waiting to die? To try and encourage them, all right, well, your purpose here, you can still pray. As long as you have your consciousness, you can still pray. You can still be a blessing to the people that are caring for you. You can encourage them, thank them, be appreciative. That's their job assignment. And encourage them to do what they can for as long as they draw breath. But he says all the rest of them, they're all worrying about those things. The rest of the world, these are the things they seek after. But our Heavenly Father knows everything we need. So then he directs our attention. So these verses here, he's telling us what not to do. Not to worry about this, that, or the other thing. But the next two verses, he tells us what to do. Now we know what not to do, not to worry and chase after earthly vanities. But verse 31 and 32, he says, but seek the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. He's saying, just do the will of God. Seek and find and do the will of God. The needs will be taken care of. Our Heavenly Father knows what he wants us to do. He knows what we need in order to do that, to live and to function in his plan, and he'll provide what we need if we focus on doing his will. Do we consider, those of us that are gainfully employed, do we consider that this is the will of God? And sometimes there's time for a job change. Some people are like wondering, should I leave a red state and find a blue state? And it's a very real concern, especially if they can't work in their field without getting a vaccine that they don't want. That's a very real consideration for some people. I personally know some people there. In fact, we have a family here. It has nothing to do with the vaccines, but they'll be leaving for a blue state soon. Well, that's the plan. They haven't closed on the house yet, and we'll be saying goodbye to them, and they're like torn. Like, they don't want to leave us. We're the thing they love about New York State most of all, this local assembly. But they feel Tennessee is calling. The question, you might say, yeah, maybe me. I want to go to, maybe I want to, hey, why am I in New York? The will of God. That's why I'll be in New York as long as God is willing for me to be in New York, because I want to be in the perfect will of God, wherever that is, red state, blue state, USA, any other country in the world. I've considered the mission field. I've had people, you know, tempt me or encourage me to consider going on the foreign mission field. It hasn't happened lately, but when I was a younger man, I had people on a regular basis saying, come here, serve here. But I've always focused. I want to be right where God wants me to be. To seek the kingdom of God, because that's the beauty of this. Whatever state of the union, whatever country we're on earth, we're part of a kingdom that can't be moved. We serve a king that's not up for election. He'll never be corrupted. Whatever other earthly government we may be subject to here, there, or anywhere, we're part of a kingdom. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our king. To do his will. In verse 32, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So as we live out our earthly lives here, and however many years or decades we have left, to realize we're part of a kingdom that lasts forever. Whether you continue to live in New York State or the USA or wherever, part of a kingdom. And that kingdom, when we're gone from this earth, that kingdom rolls on. First for 1,000 years, or actually get 7 years, we get to go be with our Father in heaven. Then we got to leave him again and follow our Lord back to the planet to rule over it for 1,000 years. If any of you are amillennialists, I feel sorry for you. Anyways, I'm teasing. If you're an amillennialist, you're welcome here. God bless you. Anyways, we'll find out. But then, after that 1,000 years, then it rolls on to age upon age upon age, a kingdom. And to seek that here and now, that's the challenge. While all of the temptations to worry and be anxious and whatever, and we push those aside by living by faith, if you've not adjusted to living by faith on a daily basis yet, now is the time. And I want to tell you, it's exciting. I've purposed to live by faith for the last 47 years. No regrets. And I've always, as far as the provision part, yes, God was faithful. Those times, we have stories to tell. And when didn't know how I was going to pay the bills, they always got paid on time by the grace of God. And sometimes it was miracles. But to seek the kingdom of God, how do we seek the kingdom of God? We're going to actually get to that when we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. But I'm going to finish out this portion here. Verse 33 says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. And here in verse 33, he gives us one way. It's not the only way we lay up treasure in heaven, but one way is to give alms, to give of the abundance of which God has blessed us to those that have a need. And so we'll have a door offering at the end of the service, and that's an alms offering. The truth of the matter is everything that we do with our words, with our actions, as we bless the children of God and make disciples, all of that is laying up treasure in heaven. Every word, every deed that's done in the will of God, according to his plan, it all lays up treasure in heaven. So where is our heart? That's what verse 34 focuses on. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a question that we need to ask ourselves every once in a while. So where's my heart today? Is it at a certain address? Many of you are homeowners. Some of you want to be homeowners. Yeah, you only want to own a home if it's the will of God. Because if you've never been a homeowner before, you don't know what you're in for. The amount of maintenance and work that it is to maintain a home. If you're renting, you've just had other people doing all that work all this time. It's all part of your rent. But I'm a homeowner, a thankful homeowner, answer to prayer. But it's temporary. My heart is not at 9 Maplewood Drive. I had a lot of blood and sweat there, My heart's not at 9 Maplewood Drive. Thank you, Lord, for my home. Is your heart in your garage? Maybe it's all tied up in a piece of metal that will rust, especially if you expose it to the roads here in the wintertime. Is your heart in your 401k? Is it on a balance sheet? Is it on paper and a certain number of zeros there? Is that where your heart is? Or is it in heaven where we're going to spend eternity with our Lord? That's where we want our heart to be. Verse 35, let your waist be girded. In the next few verses, he directs our attention in a mindset that seeks the kingdom first. Verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom when the master comes will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. As I was reading this, I pondered last night. I was wondering, is this a hint that when we actually sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, however long that takes, whether that's in heaven or during the earthly kingdom, there's a couple of different opinions on that. Does it last all 7 years, more or less? However long, will Jesus actually rise from the table and then serve us? Will he pour the fruit of the vine into a cup where we are? I don't know. I'm not saying it's what it's going to, but it does seem to hint in this little portion here that Jesus uses to encourage us to be ready, that there's going to be a celebration when that happens, when we're home with the Lord. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, as the Lord is teaching this to his disciples, approximately 29 AD, 28 AD, he was teaching them, and then all of his disciples all through the church age, to be ready for his coming at any moment. I can't help but think that Jesus knew he wasn't going to be coming back right away. But he didn't tell them. He says, well, the church age is actually going to last at least 2,000 years, but I'll be back. He didn't tell them that. He said, I want you to be ready. I want you to be watching every day because no one knows the day or the hour to watch. And that's the will of God, for us to be ready, basically to live our lives like God is watching. Because he is. He's not only our actions, not only hearing our words, he actually reads our minds. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. Our Heavenly Father. Does that scare you? Or does it cause you to say, okay, I want to do business. I want to do it your way. You know, if we're going to live a self-willed life, then yeah, it could be scary to think, oh, God's reading my mind. Well, may my thoughts and the words on my tongue be pleasing to you, O Lord. Yeah, he's reading our mind. So for us to purpose every day to think with God, to have our minds controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to direct our thoughts to his thoughts. And then our words are more likely going to be his words. That's part of my prayers every day. I want to speak every word he wants me to speak to the people he wants me to speak to with his motive and his timing and nothing else. I really don't want to waste my breath speaking anything else. I only want to speak the words he wants me to speak, think the thoughts he wants me to think. In verse 39, it's interesting here. Who is the thief and who is the master in verse 39? The thief is Jesus Christ in this verse because he's speaking about him coming for his church. Who's the master? In verse 39, the master is the devil himself, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world. And Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night and take his bride out, and the devil can't do a thing about it. That's verse 39. And he uses that to instruct us to be ready. What does it mean to be ready? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. It's speaking of the rapture of the church. It's not talking about the glorious appearing of the Lord, but the imminent return. So that's why I don't fall into believing any mid-trib or post or pre-wrath, that the rapture will occur during the tribulation period, because that seems to not jive with what's clearly presented in the scripture, that we should be ready every single day. If I was to believe that the rapture won't occur until after the Antichrist has been revealed, after the seven-year period of tribulation started, well, how does that jive with being ready every single day, being ready right now? I can't reconcile that. That's why I'm well aware that some of our brothers and sisters believe that a rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation or somewhere during the tribulation or even at the end of the tribulation, but that doesn't jive with what's clearly presented in the scripture to be ready today. The rapture could happen today. It could happen any day of 2022 or not, but he wants us to be ready every single day. Today and every day, as long as until we see Jesus face to face. How do we seek the kingdom of God first? Well, Matthew chapter 28 gives us the Great Commission. I think we'll read it again just to refresh. Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we find here, this is what it means to seek the kingdom first, to be making disciples for as long as we live, to do our part, whether we're witnessing to somebody who doesn't yet believe, whether they're hungry and seeking or whether they're indifferent and we have to be led by the Spirit. People that are seeking are easy. They're just ready to receive the gospel. We just give it to them. People that are indifferent, it takes a little more wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise in Proverbs 11:30. To focus and sharpen our skills, if you will, our ability to be led by the Spirit and to properly handle the Word of God so we can, if you will, spoon feed, like the sample, like you go to Ben and Jerry's or some other place where you don't know what kind of ice cream you want. They give you this little wooden spoon. They give you a little sample of the ice cream just to whet your appetite, get you to buy something. Well, when you're witnessing to somebody who's indifferent, it's kind of like a similar thing. You want to just give them a little bit, not too much. They'll back away. The walls will go up. Just a little bit, just to whet their appetite, just to make them curious. What else does God have to say about that? Or whether they're believers already and they just want to be trained and we're just teaching them what we already have learned and pouring out from the riches of our experience of following Christ, living by faith, and they're just getting started and we're sharing the life of Christ with them. All of this is involved in making disciples. And the promise is, I am with you always. So as we go about our daily routine, we don't see him, we don't touch him. He's not right here in a way that we can actually feel with our five senses, but our spirit senses his presence. He promises he is with us. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And as we go about doing our Father's business, seeking the kingdom first, we're much more likely to be aware of his presence and not get lost in the details and pursuing our own agenda, but really seeking the kingdom first. Not sure how much time we'll have to spend in the Olivet Discourse here. It's in my notes. We'll get started. But I'll just, in this, which is really all of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25, I was just going to read a few verses out of chapter 24, but all of these chapters are called the Olivet Discourse. Toward the end of his ministry, the disciples were asking the Lord, you know, when are you going to set up the kingdom? That was their focus. Even to the last day they spent with the Lord on the day he was ascended into heaven, they still want to know, how about the kingdom? Because they were Jewish. They knew the Messiah was to come to restore the kingdom of Israel to the former glory of David and Solomon. And they're wondering, when's that going to happen? He'd been there. He'd done the miracles. He'd risen from the dead. They knew he was the Messiah. No shadow of doubt. And they still want to know about the kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, you got to wait a couple thousand years for that. He didn't say that. He told them, go back to Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. And he had given them the Great Commission already earlier when they met him on the mountain up in Galilee. Work to do. Church, the Church of Jesus Christ to be built over 2,000-year time. How many millions will we share heaven with? I don't know. Will it reach a billion? Are there going to be a billion? Maybe. Like, God only knows. Well, all we need to be concerned with is, what's my part? Who do you want me to witness to? Who do you want me to love and serve and interact with? Who can I bring into the kingdom? That's our concern. How many millions, or whether there'll be a billion or more? We're going to have all eternity to get to know them. All of you fellowship hounds, you're already set for heaven. You're like, appetite is wet. If you like to like keep to yourself and practice your religion, well, I'm glad you're here. You're going to get changed. But that's okay. We're going to be... All of this is building the kingdom and being ready for what comes next, our heavenly home. In this Olivet Discourse, Jesus gives all the details of the last days, the beginning of sorrows, which I believe we're in already. Some say the beginning of sorrows started with World War I. He also gives, and I guess we'll read the parable of the fig tree. In verse 32, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch is ready, already become tender, and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Between verse 33 and verse 35, there's more than 1,000 years of history. We know that from the prophecies. Because the parable of the fig tree, most Bible scholars believe that that is a reference to the rebirth of Israel. The fig tree is a symbol of Israel. And from when 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, they were already under Roman rule. They didn't really have sovereignty. Rome let them practice some of their, let them practice their religion, but then came in and destroyed the temple. And Israel was not a nation again until 1948. And with the stroke of a pen, the fig tree budded, if you will. Israel became a nation. So whether that was a sign of the beginning of sorrows, or whether it started in World War I or World War II, God knows exactly when the beginning of sorrows began, but I believe we're in it now, and things look pretty sorrowful and promising to get worse on earth. But that's from the earthly viewpoint. From the kingdom viewpoint, we're getting closer. Every day, we're one day closer. Individually, we're one day closer to being with Jesus if it comes to physical death. But all of us together, every day is a day where we could be raptured and go up together. I'm still hoping that I'm part of that crowd. I want to go in the rapture. I want to be one of the ones that says, death, where is your sting? I don't want to, we'll at least get to say, oh grave, if they bury our body and we're home with the Lord, we'll get to say, oh grave, where is your victory? But if we get raptured, we get to say the other victory shout, oh death, where is your sting? Basically, I got to live on earth as a sinner, got saved, never even died, just went to heaven. I want to sing that song. But We'll see. We'll get to sing one of them or the other. They're both victory shouts. So between the fig tree budding, and then in verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away. That's at the end of the millennial reign. It hasn't started yet. So if we're in the beginning of sorrows, what's the next thing on the calendar? Well, there are several prophecies that will come to pass sooner or later, but we don't know if they come before the rapture or after the rapture. We know there's going to be a war in Israel, and God's going to smash the armies of Russia and Iran and Turkey and some others in that. That could happen this year. If we see that happen, then we know the rapture's got to be really close. But we may not see it happen. It could be after the rapture. There's going to be another temple built. And I guess they're getting ready. They're really looking forward to the anticipation is building for the Temple Mount Faithful to actually build another Jewish temple that hasn't existed since 70 AD. But there's plans for it. Will that happen this year? I don't know. If we see that happen this year, you better believe it. The rapture's got to be right around the corner. But we're supposed to live like it could be every day. But at the end of the millennial reign, that's when this present universe is destroyed. It collapses with a loud noise and intense heat. Just as the Big Bang, they theorize, it didn't start with a bang. It started with words. Let there be light. But it will end with a Big Bang. But then, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. Now, that's not the end for us. The universe collapsing, that's just the beginning. Really, that's the beginning of us enjoying our eternal destiny, our eternal home in a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem with the Father and the Son. We're actually going to have to spend 1,000 years here on earth. It'll be nice. We'll be with the Lord Jesus, but the presence of the Father will only be through the Spirit of God that's with us. But we won't be actually physically in the Father's presence during that 1,000 years, but we'll be in the presence of our Lord. But after that, and that 1,000 years, it's not going to seem like 1,000 years to us. It'll probably seem more like a day. But we'll be here for that. So all of this future history of the universe is included in these two chapters in Matthew 25. But the result is, we'll just end with this verse, verse 44. And this is a parallel to what we read in Luke. Actually, if we start in verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We'll close with one other passage in Hebrews chapter 10. What do we do this year? Well, we focused on this verse in the past. Let's continue to do it. Actually, three verses here, beginning with the 23rd verse. He gives us three things to do here in these three verses. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That mandate right there is, we see the church is going apostate. I am surprised on a regular basis now as I hear about men of God that I once listened to and valued. Particularly, I'm thinking of Al Mohler right now. I'm wiping his app off my phone. I can't believe the things I heard come out of his mouth on film. But and at one time, he was a faithful man of God, bringing out the truths of the Scripture. And he's not the only one. There are so many that once were following Christ that have gone apostate that it's really not shocking to me anymore. The Bible tells us that in the last days, the apostasy would come. So for us to hold fast to the confession of our faith, not follow any, it doesn't matter how well celebrated they are, if they're a Christian leader or not, if they go astray from this book, no, we don't follow them. We hold fast the confession of our faith. The next verse says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is our daily mandate. to think about who can I bless today? Who can I encourage? Who is wandering off? Who is maybe failing and lapsing into despair? Who can I go and encourage? Who can I draw near? Who can I build up? Let's think about this. Let's consider one another, how to stir up love and good works. Do you have someone? I have at least one. Actually, I have more than one. People that I'm in touch with. I realize their faith is in jeopardy. Or maybe they've already trashed it. Maybe they've thrown it away. But I don't think God's done with them. And my love for them won't allow me to be done with them. And so I ping them every once. I send them a text, stop at their house, whatever. Just let them know I still think of them. I still love them. I still pray for them. And you know, I don't wear out my welcome with them, but I don't give up on them either. And then there's the rest of us that, you know, are in fellowship, how to build each other up. And then finally, verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what we're doing here, gathering together, COVID put some hiccups in it. You know, we had to go just strictly online for a couple weeks here and a couple weeks there. But we're pretty quick to get back in fellowship. And even though we're still in two services, we're gathering together in real time, face to face. And if you're brave, whatever you do, whether it's elbow bumps or toe taps or bear hugs, I like to say air hugs or bear hugs. That was my COVID greeting. Whatever you want. I don't care, air hugs or bear hugs. But gathering in real time to worship the Lord, to give him thanks and praise, to hear the word of God and worship together, to do it all the more as we see the day approaching. Thank God for the internet. Some are watching us on the internet, and if that's the only way you have to fellowship, well, it's better than not having any. But I want to encourage you on the internet to, as soon as you can, get in real-time fellowship with the children of God, people that you can pray with, worship with, and encourage in the Lord. And hopefully we're some encouragement to you, but get out to be where you can be some encouragement to the people of God as well. So we'll close with prayer, and we have communion. And then for those that can stay, about 12:30 or so, we'll be doing a baptism as well. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your life to live in 2022. Help us to live the life of Christ, the life of discipleship, the life of love, the life of joy to the fullest, the life of faith. Help us to live it to the fullest every day you give us in 2022 and beyond, if that's the case. Well, we're going to share it with you forever and ever. But Lord, help us to continue to draw near. Bless the communion now as we get ready to remember what you did, Lord Jesus, for us. Amen.